In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Thank you to those who provided some refreshments this morning. Feel free to get up and help yourself to those if you haven't already. We are still encouraging everybody to be doing the daily Bible reading. This past week, we were in 1 Corinthians. Yesterday, 1 Corinthians 15, the big resurrection chapter, very nicely timed in this week after Easter, the what's called the octave of Easter, the 8 days from Easter Sunday to the Sunday after Easter. And lots of good stuff in that chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. Any questions on the daily Bible reading at all? Okay. Today we are beginning a new new course of study in our Sunday morning class, which I've titled Basic Bible Accounts. And if you saw the webpage for it, it gives you a little bit of sort of introduction to it. I'm going to just sort of read you a little bit here of what I wrote on the webpage. It starts off, "Do you know who Adam and Eve were? How about Perez and Zerah?" Yes, Perez and Zerah was there for that benefit, right? "Could you win a biblical game of Trivial Pursuit? Or are you doing well to know that there is a Bible and that it has some different books? Of course, some biblical details are more critical to its central teaching of law and gospel than other details. Not everyone has grown up in a Christian home and or attended Sunday school since they were young. Answering the journalists or investigators' 5W and 1H questions about even basic Bible accounts may be easy for one person but completely beyond someone else. We want to help. Pilgrim's New Adult Bible Class will consider basic Bible accounts in terms of those 6 questions: who, what, when, where, why, and how." And as Katie and I were working on the graphics for this like 10 months ago when we thought we might be getting close to starting the class, I had to go back so far in the email to find them. It wasn't even funny. I realized that while I thought they were in a standard order, they are apparently not in a standard order. So I learned them in as a journalist, who, what, when, where, why, and how. And some of you might remember, you know, the Dragnet radio or TV shows or movies with this, you know, Sergeant Friday, "Just the facts, ma'am. You know, we don't need all the other stuff. We just need the facts." So our goal here is to stay focused on just the facts, right? So the next paragraph here of the webpage says, "On April 12th at 9:30 a.m., Pilgrim Sunday Morning Adult Bible Class will begin considering just the facts, ma'am, about essential Bible accounts, starting with creation and going forward in chronological order. Each session will strictly cover one lesson. Rabbit holes will not be pursued. The course is intended to help improve everyone's biblical literacy, whether you were born and raised Lutheran or whether you were born and raised atheist or agnostic. If you've never attended or lately have not regularly been attending Sunday Adult Bible Class, the start of this new course is a great opportunity for you to begin or get back into that good habit. Several key resources will be used for the course: 100 Bible Stories, copyright 2015 from Concordia Publishing House. It's actually a much older book than that. The 2015 version, I think, introduced the ESV, but it goes back much further. It has a much longer history. Sadly, it is a relatively small format book. Some churches use it for teaching Sunday school. But Katie, can you imagine? I mean, you might get 2-3 kids around this, and that's about it, right? So it's unfortunate that they don't make it in a bigger format. It's also unfortunate that they don't.
They may have the funds and give it out.
Pardon?
Like a textbook. They may have the funds and give it out.
CPH?
No, the Sunday school.
Oh, well, some might, yeah. It's unfortunate that CPH does not give you a license, or not give you a license, sell you even a license that allows you to reproduce it, copies for a Bible class, or, blow it up on a PowerPoint or something like that, but they won't. Next is the answer key for 100 Bible Stories and 100 Bible Stories Activities book. Obviously a companion volume for the other book. And then a pastor I know down in Austin, Pastor Paul Harris, formerly of Trinity Lutheran Church in Austin, has a book that he's published called A Light Unto My Path, A Guide to 100 Bible Stories. So this book is meant to sort of be a teacher's book for the other book. They use that book at Trinity in their Sunday school, and the teachers use Pastor Harris's book as their resource book. Good morning to the Schultzes. So that's sort of the introduction to the course, and we're going to get right into it because we've already taken 10 minutes, but timed that well. And so I'm giving you your illegal copies of the...
they don't sell it. Never mind.
Well, you can buy multiple copies of the book.
I know, but you can't buy it.
You can't buy a license. No. And I asked because I would have liked for them to have done that. $15, something like that. So yeah, if you want to buy your own copy, you could. The link is on the website.
Okay.
The link is on the bottom of this handout that I'm giving you.
Oh, nice. I'll have to carry it with me instead of leaving home.
Yeah, you will have to do that, yes. So, not that getting into the Bible and reading from the Bible is a bad thing, but one of the things that this does is they give you the text that they want you to kind of focus on for that lesson. It is an abridged, so parts of it have been edited out in some cases, version of the ESV text. So for today, you've got Genesis 1:1-19, more or less. And you'll see some other features here as we go. There are some explanatory notes at the bottom. We'll have an opportunity to talk about those. There's also the illustration over there on the right. There are some questions for reflection and some words to remember. And we'll get to those, and we'll also have time for some other questions and discussion. But especially want to make sure that we get to the sort of who, what, when, where, why, and how of the account. So we're going to start by reading it. So if someone would like to read all or part of what you have there, and if you've got your Bible and you want to follow along, you certainly can see what they've decided to drop out of it. But we're going to read it here from the handout.
The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God said, "There be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning the first day. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God saw that it was good, and it was evening, and it was morning, the fourth day.
Good. Thank you, Rita. So there you have the gist of the creation for the first 4 days, starting in the beginning and going through the fourth day. The explanatory notes there at the bottom, the first one, which corresponds to in the beginning God created, I realize that that little one is very faint and hard to see and maybe didn't reproduce very well. But that created word there essentially means made out of nothing. There are different Hebrew words that are used for creation, and some of them mean sort of refashion or build, which would assume some sort of existing material. So when God takes the piece of the woman's flesh and fashions the woman, a different word is used there, and significantly different. So here in the beginning, God creates out of nothing. In that next line there, the Spirit of God, or three lines down, the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. The little note there, explanatory note, refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit goes by a bunch of different names. Spirit of God, sometimes called Jesus's Spirit, you know, so forth. Sometimes just Spirit, but here clearly the Holy Spirit. Then a little bit further down in the 1, 2, 3, 4th paragraph, when the expanse is created to separate the waters from the waters, the note there indicates to separate the water on earth from the water in the atmosphere. So this expanse then that God calls heaven or sky, and it's worth noting here while we're talking about it that that word heaven does not always mean the place of God's abode. This is one of those places where the word heaven is used to refer just simply to the sky. We think of God as being up there somewhere, but he could just as easily be over there somewhere, or right here, or over there. So his presence, his place where he dwells, is not so much, you know, up in the sky as it is just a place that gets referred to as heaven. But in this case, the word heaven is referring to the sky or to the atmosphere. And then the last little explanatory note there, when it talks about vegetation being created there in the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 paragraph, the note here says to green plant life for food. And then, I'm sorry, there are still those other two notes. In that last paragraph, the greater light to rule the day is the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night is the moon, as we think of them. So that is the account. Those are the explanatory notes. Let's talk a little bit about the who, what, when, where, why, and how. So who is central in this account? Yeah, God, right? Can you say anything more about God based on this account? He's the creator. Okay, that's what he's doing, right? This is creation, if you start to write God and then change your mind, that's you get that weird G.
The Trinity is there because the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
Yeah.
And the Word was there because He spoke.
Right.
And so the Trinity was there.
Yeah. So the yes. So it's. So it's not just God in some general sense, but it's specifically the triune God, right?
Well, yeah. I know what I'm saying, but I guess you got to say it.
Well, you do, yes. Because, you know, if you're Jewish or a Muslim, you don't believe in that triune God, right? And if you're claiming the Old Testament scriptures as your own scriptures, then how do you do that when the very first verse of the very first book presents to you a triune God, right? And we know from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and not anything was made, or through him all things were made, and not anything was made that was not made through him, right? So that the Son there, the Word of God, is, as you said, Jeremy, God speaking. God the Father speaks creation into existence, and the Holy Spirit is there participating, brooding, hovering, whatever, however that gets translated. Here, hovering, I think the old King James, did the old King James say brooding there? I forget. What do you have? Oh, Pete, you're not looking. Okay. Pete usually has the King James, so I thought he was going to be good for a good, quick King James reference there. Pardon?
I didn't bring
that. Well, yeah, Well, in this case, we're providing it for you, right? So, all right. So who is the triune God? He's doing what? Creating. And not just creation, but we said specifically creation out of nothing. Pardon?
Without form and void.
Yes. Well, yes. So the Latin here, ex nihilo, because that sometimes gets used, out of nothing. So it is interesting, Debbie, the earth was without form and void. I think I always took that as it didn't exist, which then creates a little bit of a problem when you have the next phrase, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, right? That word for waters in the Hebrew can be sort of the void. So if you see the beginning here, God creates the heaven and the earth as sort of a heading for this section, this chapter, summarizing the created, the heavens and the earth there as sort of a summary statement for all the things that are going to be described in detail, then perhaps you don't yet see the heaven and the earth created. And so then the face of the deep and the waters are not existing yet. And then where do you see water created? Well, then perhaps you would see water created on the second day when God puts this expanse in the midst of the waters. It is probably more than likely the case, and this, you know, I'm always always willing to learn right along with you and always stand ready to be corrected. It does seem more likely that this opening statement here, God created the heavens and the earth, and there again, the heavens meaning the sky and the ground, although the ground at this point doesn't exist yet independent of the water over the ground, is in fact the creation of that, right? So in the beginning, God created the sky and the earth covered in water. The earth was without form in that the land certainly didn't exist visible yet, and it was void, meaning it was empty. It had not yet been filled. And then darkness is over the face of the deep. There's no light. And the Spirit of God is hovering over. In that case, then it can literally be water because there's water. So all of that could have happened on the first day. So that when he then creates light, the second act of creation on the first day, then there's light. And then when you get to the second day with the creation of the expanse and the separation of the waters, you can have also the third day where the waters are gathered together into various bodies of water and the dry land appears. So that the water is already created on the first day as part of the creation of the material of the earth and not separate from that. Okay, but in general, we say creation out of nothing, and that is the case, as you have it described there. Whether you put the formation of the water on one day or another, it's still God bringing it into existence. Okay, so when was this? Well, yeah.
A long time ago.
Days 1 through 4.
Yes. Yeah, so we say in the beginning. In the beginning of what?
Nothingness.
Time?
In the beginning of time.
Remo says time. Glad to have you join us there, Remo, and there's someone else there. Kathy is there as well as Charles. So the beginning of time. Certainly God creates time here. It's really the beginning of everything other than God, right? It's certainly not the beginning of God, because in the beginning, God already was. And you see that much more in John's gospel account when he says, in the beginning was the Word already, this Word, the Son of God, already existed in the beginning. Past tense, was already when God created in the beginning. So this is the very first of the history of the world, creation, right? I use this example. It's a little geometry thing. Like a ray, there's a point at which it begins and then it goes on, like forever that direction, versus a line where you have God's sort of eternal existence, as opposed to creation, which now will continue to exist. God has already existed forever in both directions. And that can be hard for our little finite, fallen minds to comprehend. But that's sort of what's going on there. And in the beginning, God creates, and he creates, as Debbie said, we've got here 4 days, and these are 24-hour days. Pardon?
They are.
You know that. Sure. Evening and morning. Now, Pete is right to ask the question, because it is very hotly debated, right? On a lot of these things, even this idea that the creation is out of nothing, despite the Hebrew word and some pretty clear indications of the use of the Hebrew word, there are going to be those who take other views, right? And so, we're not going to necessarily get into every single other view that's out there. And I'm going to at least be intellectually honest enough to tell you that there are these other views. And there are answers for these other views. And so on some of that, you just have to trust me. And if you want a little bit more detail or a lot more detail, we can certainly do that outside of the confines of the class, perhaps, or when we have time at the end or something. But yes, every indication is that these are 24-hour days. By the Jewish reckoning, there's evening and there's morning. And even though light has not yet been created, or the sun and the moon that we would associate with the light that would keep track of time, it is still described that way, right? And so Dr. Joel Heck, who is a former colleague of mine from Concordia, Texas, has this little booklet. I think it's available from CPH. I've got a 2010 copy of it when it was just published by Concordia University Press. When his second version of it, he wrote one version in 2009, revised it, and I got a copy of the second one as well. He discusses in here, you know, sort of this, if we're already talking about creation out of nothing, how much more of a miracle is it, you know, for God to create time independent of the sun and moon, right? Or to create plants before the sun is there to give them light, you know? So we're not talking about Carl Sagan's billions and billions of years between the time that God creates the plants and the time that God creates the sun, where you could say, well, there's no way those plants could have existed without the sun. We're talking about less than 24 hours between the time that the plants are created and the sun is created. So God, I'm sorry, Rita?
I said God could sustain them anyway.
Yes, he could. Yeah, he could have sustained them for billions and billions of years, right? Yeah. If you come at this with a naturalistic approach and not a supernatural worldview, you're going to have bigger problems than how can you measure time before the sun is created, right? Yeah. If evening is defined as sunset and there is no sun, then yes, how is that possible? Well, you know, God is providing light here in a way that the commentators, and again, I mean, one of the things I love about preparing to teach is learning new things for myself, right? So we just got done with Revelation a little bit ago in our midweek study. And at the end of that, we talked about, you know, the sun is no more and there's no need for light in the holy city because God is its light, God and the Lamb are its light. Well, that's, you know, I had never drawn that connection to creation before, where you have the creation of light, but nothing to sort of radiate that light, as we would think of radiating that light. And so the commentators commentators here on Genesis point to Revelation and say it's the same at the end, when the sun is no more and there's still light, right? So another nice parallel between the beginning and the end.
Well, and it does say God called the light, he made the light, called it day, and the darkness night.
Yeah.
Evening and morning, I mean.
So what was happening there? Somebody says, I think Pastor Harris says, he threw a switch. Well, I mean, obviously not. But the idea meaning that at night, the light stopped. Right? It was darkness. Even though there was, again, nothing radiating it, it existed, right? Okay. So that's when. Where? Where did this take place? Here.
Over the water. Well,
yeah.
The earth and the water. Well, at the time, it was water.
On earth, yeah. Well, in some sense, nowhere, yes. Before he created, there was no place, right? But my first answer to the question was Rita's first answer, which was here. and if you want to be a little more specific, earth. right? God creates the heaven and the earth, which at that point was still covered with water, but is still the earth. If you listen to some of these astronauts who just got back from Artemis II, you know, the one guy said, one minute you're looking out your window and Earth is this little thing that fits in your window, you know, and the next thing you're back down on it and realize that it's not this little thing that fits outside your window. And one of the stories I read, the state of journalism today, they traveled at Mach 24. Mach, M-O-C-K. Oh, no. I was like, really? How about M-A-C-H? Mach. Yeah. Mach 24.
And that's erroneous there anyway, because Mach is the speed of sound. Yes. So you're in a vacuum, all right, of sound moving.
It's still a measure of speed, though, right? I mean,
well, it varies between sea level and top of Mount Everest and all sorts
of things. In outer space.
In water.
Yeah. Well, anyway, that's that rabbit hole we're not pursuing. It is a good point. Yeah. Yeah. So here on Earth, and you know, it certainly describes, creation describes, God's book of the Bible describes Earth. You know, this is going to, you know, immediately some of our little hackles are going to go up when I say this, as the center of the universe, right? Not literally the center of the universe, but his revelation to us is about us, right? We sometimes say to people, you know, in a derogatory way, Jeremy, you think this is all about you, don't you? You know, like you need to stop being so self-centered and, you know, but the Bible really is, it is all about us. God created for us. He sent his son to die for us. His Holy Spirit calls us to faith so that we can have life. And it is very much about us. It's centered on us. Now, we are in a, you know, galaxy, solar system, galaxy, universe, you know, that does not clearly revolve around us. What's the line in the U2 song? When I was three, I thought the world revolved around me, but I was wrong. You know, well, yes, well, when we're three, maybe we do think the world revolves around us. Pardon? No, I wasn't. I did look at you, but I wasn't thinking of you when I said it. Sorry. Okay. The center of our existence is where we are here with where. And
you already answered why.
Oh, why did he create us? Why did he create?
Yeah.
Why? What's the answer?
For us.
Yes, for us in some sense, but why?
Because
please him to do
so. Right, so to glorify him.
He doesn't have to have a reason. Yeah. We have to be careful of that, because I always want to give that answer too, Debbie, right? He created so that we could praise him or glorify him. And right away our little sinful fallen pea brains go to God being some sort of a sycophant, right? Who wants a bunch of creatures to praise him. Like, you know, I want to be Justin Bieber with my little entourage at Coachella or whatever. Is that how you pronounce it, Coachella?
Yes.
Go ahead, Russell.
Well, the angels were already created, so God was dealing with the angels up there, and the angels felt that, you know, they were getting on a higher level closer to God.
Yeah. The creation of the angels is an interesting question. The usual Lutheran answer to that is that they were created sometime during the 6 days, what's called the hexameron. The hex here is the six, and the meron is sort of the day part. The 6 days, during the 6 days. And yet some of the stuff that I was reading in preparing for this morning talked about the angels having been created prior, but the angels are created. And so, you know, we have to be careful that if this is the beginning of creation, you know, were the angels already, the angels who are created beings, were they already in existence? And then when you get into the question, and we'll get into this more next week, when we talk about the creation of humankind, and then when we get into the fall, at the end of the 6 days, at the end of the hexameron, everything is what? Good. In fact, maybe even very good. So the angels were created perfect like people were. Some of the angels, you know, Satan in particular, Lucifer, the light bearer, falls and takes some of the other evil angels with him, whether that was jealousy over humanity's creation or whether that was just jealousy over, you know, he was angel grade two and Gabriel was angel grade one. And, you know, I mean, I don't know. Is that how military rank works? Should it be grade three or something? Higher rank. And so then he was jealous. But the angels do, some of the angels fall. And so because some of the angels fall, we generally say that the fall of the angels did not take place during the 6 days. And of course, we don't know, and again, we'll talk more about the fall when we get to the fall, but we don't know when the fall took place. So if you think that, you know, you got 6 days of creation, seventh day of rest, and then eighth day, certainly Genesis reads almost as if the fall takes place, you know, bright and early the next morning or the next sunset, the next beginning of the next day. We don't know that. But sometime between God's determining that everything was very good and the fall, some of those angels fell and then tempt humanity into the fall as well. But we'll talk more about that when we talk about the fall. Yes. Thank you for getting me back to where I was. In the Catechism's explanation to the first article of the Creed, we say that God created me and all creatures, and eventually we get to all of this he did purely out of fatherly goodness. As soon as I try to remember it now, I'll forget it. Fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me, right? So he does this out of love because of who he is, right? He is love. It's not an external attribute. It's part of who God is at his essence. And so he creates out of love. Love that can best be expressed by an object to love, right? And yes, we then love him back in return, but it does not seem to be the case that he's primarily creating us so that he has the little sycophants running around saying, oh God, you're so great, you're so wonderful, we really love you, you know. But he's doing it because he loves us and wanted to express that love. I mean, and that's a mystery right there that's really beyond our ability to grasp, right? Okay, how, the H question, how does he create?
His son's word.
Yeah, by his word, yeah. How does he recreate? The same way, by his word. Pastor Harris talks about he recreates out of nothing. I'm not sure I agree with that, because there is continuity between the fallen us and the recreated us, right? Just as there is, we talked about this, James, the other night, right? There is continuity, James, there is continuity between the earth when it's destroyed on the last day and the new earth, right? It's similar. Is it exactly the same? Well, no, it's no longer fallen, right? But there's continuity and also discontinuity. There are things that are the same and there are things that are different. So, you know, my grandparents who have been dead now for years and buried, on the last day they will be resurrected. And their bodies, there will be, you know, as long as their remains are still in the grave, God will use those molecules, you know, to resurrect them. If for whatever reason those molecules no longer were there for them to be resurrected, they would be resurrected out of nothing, but they would still be continuous with who they are. And so that's where I can see Pastor Harris's argument that we're recreated ex nihilo out of nothing too, except I don't think that that's necessarily the case in every case. I think where there is the possibility for our recreation, resurrection, certainly when we're talking about resurrection, there would be resurrection out of the same material insofar as it's still available. And to say that we're recreated by means of nothing, only by the word, would miss the fact that the word is sometimes in tangible forms that we call sacraments. So water, touch, bread, wine are the other ways that God recreates. By his word, including the sacraments. Questions on those five W's and the H, who, what, when, where, why, and how, in the case of creation on the first 4 days. Okay, you have that lovely little illustration there on the right. They don't give you the name of the artists, so we'll acknowledge that this is some artist's depiction. Pastor Harris points out, this depicts the moment when God said, "Let there be light." It is not the sun, moon, and stars. These are specifically said to be created on day four. So if that caption there is true, God said, "Let there be light," then that is not the sun there. This is not the light bearers, but light. St. Augustine thought this was the creation of angels. Russell's question kind of touched on that. The New Testament calls Christians sons of light in 1 Thessalonians 5, John 12, Luke 16. Job 38 says angels were created before the light bearers. And by light bearers there, we would mean the sun and the moon that are created on the fourth day. So maybe that helps us narrow down the angels being created prior to the fourth day or on the fourth day, maybe even, but not being present at the very beginning. Other comments, questions about that little illustration there? Okay, the four reflection questions further down. First question, what does the creation tell us about the Creator? We've already talked about him being three persons in one God. What else? Yes, he does good work, right? He'd get a raise if he worked for a good company that rewarded good work.
He's all powerful.
Yes, he's all powerful. That's what the word almighty means, or omnipotent. James, you remember the omni words, right? Yes. So omnipotent, all powerful, almighty.
Pretty smart. Because, you know, I mean, to create Earth, I mean, look at what we got. We got oil, we got minerals, we got this, we got that. In one swoop.
Yeah, one word, let there be. Yeah, right?
Everything we needed.
Yeah. And some of the scientists who, you know, maybe otherwise would support evolution and sort of billions and billions of years of Big Bang and all of this sort of stuff, some of them will readily admit that the human body, for example, is complicated enough that its disparate parts could not have come into being separately, right? That the only way you could have human life the way we have it is if all of those parts came into existence together, right? Your eyes aren't going to necessarily develop without something else developing the way it's developed. So, yeah, very sophisticated, especially when we get into life. But the Earth itself, yeah, all that you need. There would have been oil, you know, already there. The minerals were already there. Diamonds already there. When we get into the vegetation, trees that would have looked like they had been there for years on the first day. Thank you, Russell.
Did he create us to be like sheep?
Well, depends on what you mean by sheep.
Well, because, you know, Jesus herds in his flock.
Right. Yeah.
And so we're created to be followers.
Well, when we get to creation of human beings, we can talk more about that. But I think that we have to distinguish how God creates us from what we are now, right? The prophet, God through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, right? And Don, who's back in the kitchen, he was right there.
Don, yeah.
I'm like a sheep.
He's wandered back to the kitchen. Don likes to talk about his sheep and how, you know, the biblical description of sheep is sort of on the mark, right? So when God creates humankind, he gives humankind stewardship, is a word that's used, responsibility over the creation. So I don't know that I would agree with he creates us to be followers. He creates us to be followers of him, right? To love him and honor him and serve him, do the things that he tells us to do. But that also then entails being responsible and leaders in other ways. When he creates Eve, the woman, and puts the woman under the man's headship, the man is supposed to be the head of that family, right? That's not so much a follower, that's a leader. And so, again, that's created the way God created. It's not the way necessarily that we end up. Once we've fallen into sin, everything gets, you know, kind of screwed up, topsy-turvy, whatever figure of speech you want to use on that. But certainly created to do the things that he wants us to do with the gifts and abilities to be able to do them. Probably smarter than we are now. Luther likes to talk about, you know, how Adam would have been much, much smarter than we are. So, yeah, difference between how we're created and what we are now, for sure. Okay, so we were talking about God being smart, God awesome in power, majesty, and knowledge. He shows the greatest attention to detail. Creation reflects the power he imparted to it. The next question there, what evidence of the effects of sin, even though we haven't talked about sin yet specifically, do you see in the natural world around you? Where do you see evidence of sin corrupting these first 4 days of creation? Pardon? Well, yes, that's not necessarily the first 4 days of creation, but that certainly is corruption. The dude in the dress. Anybody want to jump in on how the first 4 days?
What does it say the first 4 days? It says in the world around you.
Well, yeah, I'm thinking specifically of the first 4 days that we're talking about here.
Plants die or things rot.
Yes. There's pollution. Yeah. The expanse in the sky that, you know, perfectly kept Adam and Eve from harmful solar rays, you know, isn't the way it was, right? Whether it's the flood or whether it's, you know, the decline of the ozone layer or whatever. These people down in Australia get sunburn and skin cancer, and not just in Australia. Pardon?
Not for the light-hearted or light-skinned.
Light-skinned, yes. So destruction, pollution, storms, drought, which we're certainly experiencing across most of Texas. 97% was the latest I saw. Question number three. Another way God showed his power was in sending Jesus to live, die, and rise again for the sins of the world. How can we show our love for Jesus in the way that we care for all the things that he has made for us? What was that?
I would give thanks to the Lord.
Yes, you can give thanks, right? In the way that we care for all the things that he has made for us. Yeah, stewardship, be mindful of how you treat things. The three R's, right? Reuse, recycle, and... Oh, reduce. I forgot the first one. Reduce, reuse, recycle, right? And, you know, I mean, and in simple ways, we try to do that. In the church office, we try to use the back sides of pieces of paper as much as possible. Saves money on new paper, but it also, you know, saves trees or something, right? We can look to preserve, conserve, and rightly manage. All of God's creation is one way of living our lives for him who died and rose again. Okay. So the words to remember there at the very bottom of the page, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. We just talked about that verse on Thursday night, Nikki and Russell and James and I did, talking about the will of God. But here, the emphasis being on the first part of the verse, that God is the creator and he is all powerful and able to do these things. He is certainly able to work in our lives in the ways that we need him to work, especially through his giving us the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation in the name of his Son. Anything else on the first to the fourth day of creation? Okay. We will close with prayer and benediction. And I'll just tell you quickly, next week we'll do the fifth to the seventh day. So that's where we'll be next time. If you want to read ahead, that's the rest of Genesis 1 and the first three verses of Genesis 2. Okay, let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word, as becometh it, may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people. that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.